We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Christmas hymn, Let All Together Praise Our God. And we are in the Christmas season. This coming Sunday, however, there's a coincidence of dates. It falls, that is, New Year's Day, falls upon a Sunday. And it's a Sunday where the church is ordinarily going to observe two things, one or the other, but sometimes together, both the circumcision and the naming of Jesus. So what are we looking forward to when we look forward to Sunday morning? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon, December the 28th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary with Dr. Carl Fakencher, both the naming of Jesus and his circumcision. In hour two, we'll discuss 16th century Lutheran reformer Martin Chemnitz on Jesus' birth with Dr. George Williams. Dr. Carl Fakencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, welcome back.
Thank you so much, Todd. I appreciate it.
Okay, so we're in the Christmas season. And
it's wonderful to be in the Christmas season.
We've got all the Christmas stuff still surrounding us there in the sanctuary and the nave of the church. But this is one of those years where we have New Year's Day fall on a Lord's Day. And we also have the church thinking about the new year, because we're in the world, but also thinking about the remembrances that fall on at this time, which is the naming of Jesus and his circumcision. Someone's going to say, look, circumcision isn't even commanded anymore, and we get our names today out of baby books. So why do we even observe this?
Well, actually, this is a major event that, you're right, we do often miss. The Sunday after Christmas has its own propers, and we'll look at those, at least a couple of those today. But more often than not, if New Year's Day falls on anything but a Sunday, we don't actually observe the circumcision and naming of our Lord. That occurs on this day, what we would call 1 week after Christmas, what Hebrew counting would call the eighth day after Christmas, because that was God's command in the Old Testament. Every male child was to be circumcised on the eighth day, or 1 week after birth by our counting. And at that time, the child was also given the name. You're right, of course, we don't circumcise anymore, and we get names in pretty ordinary, very secular, rather routine ways. But the truth of the matter is, both Christ's circumcision and the name that the Christ child is given are very, very significant. So it's fortunate that we get to celebrate this year. And interestingly, the lessons that are appointed any other year for the first Sunday after Christmas have some very nice coincidence with these as well. So at the end of the program, we'll look at a couple of the lessons also for the first Sunday after Christmas and see how they coincide really very, very well with these elements for the naming and circumcision of Jesus.
You wanted to look at least the gospel reading. It doesn't take a lot of time to read it because it's the shortest gospel reading ever.
That's right.
For the circumcision and naming of Jesus, Luke chapter 2.
Yeah, Luke chapter 2, verse 21, that one verse alone is the gospel reading for the circumcision and naming of Jesus. But it does tell us what the event is. That's all that's recorded, just the one verse. And already there in that verse is an awful lot of rich material that we'll unpack all the way through the program. So here's where we begin. Luke 2, verse 21. And at the end of 8 days, so this is 8 days after Christmas, again, by Hebrew counting, or we'd say 1 week after Christmas, or we'd always say New Year's Day, that's always 1 week after Christmas for us. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, the child of Mary was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. we have there the basic history of the event and a summary of the history of custom and command by God for Old Testament Israel. As we said, the eighth day was the day that every male child was to be circumcised. That goes all the way back to the time of Abraham, when God's covenant with Abraham included this mark on the body of circumcision. It was a way of showing that these people were in covenant with God. God had taken them out from all the nations. Abraham was called to be the father of many nations of God, and he and his son Ishmael, and of course also then later Isaac, were circumcised, and every subsequent generation of God's Hebrew people would follow this custom. They were circumcised. And the custom likewise was that a boy's name was given to him officially on that day. We have other events of the naming of children. For example, when John the Baptist was born, there's that interesting incident where his father, Zechariah, was unable to speak because the angel Gabriel had announced his son's birth. Zechariah hadn't believed it. He was therefore unable to speak for the next 9 months. But at the day the child was to be named, the day this little boy was to be named, the day of his circumcision, then Zechariah announced that as the angel had said, so his name is John. In this case, likewise, a very similar account, actually, the angel Gabriel had spoken both to Mary and to Joseph. Actually, the second angel, the angel that appeared to Joseph in a dream, is unnamed, but also could have been Gabriel. The angels appeared to the mother and foster father of the child, and in both cases said that the child would be named Jesus. In fact, we saw that in our gospel reading the Sunday before Christmas, the fourth Sunday of Advent this year, when we recalled that Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25 gospel reading. And there, the particular translation of Jesus is given. The name Jesus means Yahweh saves, the Lord saves. And explicitly there in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, we're told that he would be called Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua, because he would save his people from their sins. So now, on the day of custom, the child is given the name, and it is indeed the name Jesus given to him by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So then, what's the big deal about Jesus being circumcised? How important is it that he bears this name of Savior? Well, that's what we'll talk about through the rest of the propers for this program.
The introit for the circumcision and naming of Jesus, what is it?
The introit is from Psalm 40, selected verses. Here it is. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. This gives us our first indication of what really is very important about Jesus, of all children, being circumcised. We have that verse, then I said, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book, it is written of me. This is a picture that is not unlike what we often picture with the birth of other children. When a child is born, a birth certificate is written, a child is registered, shall we say, in the family log. In the old days, they'd literally do it in the family Bible to record the birth of a child. And so when a child comes into the world, there is this kind of recording of that child in the book. In this case, the description of the child is quite specific. The description is, I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. The law is the crucial issue here as Jesus is circumcised. Remember that the command was given to Abraham that all males henceforth would be circumcised. That was a way of saying that they were children of the covenant, which meant that they were now incorporated into God's law. They lived under the law. And the result, then, is that the law had to be kept by God's people. And, of course, we know how badly that was done. All of God's people, down to our present day, fail to keep the law. but it certainly is required of human beings. Jesus is the one exception. He had no sin. And so Jesus himself would not have been under the requirements of the law. In fact, he is the lawgiver. He is the one who, from all eternity, has given the law as eternal God. But when he comes into the world, he doesn't come to give more law. Instead, he puts himself under the law so that now he can be the fulfiller of the law for God's people. Our epistle lesson will mention that, explain that rather nicely, and likewise the epistle lesson for the first Sunday of Christmas fleshes it out more fully. So initially we make this important observation that the intro, it points us to the fulfilling of the law, and that's why it's so important that Christ be circumcised.
Now the Old Testament reading for circumcision and naming of Jesus is, well, we hear it.
all the time.
We hear it every Sunday. We just don't hear it as at its own reading. What is it?
Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 through 27, and you're right, everyone will recognize it immediately. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." It's really marvelous to have the opportunity to observe this day, the circumcision and naming of our Lord, with this Old Testament lesson, because, as you said, Todd, exactly, we hear it every week, and it is a fabulously rich passage of Scripture, which is applied to us Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Maybe we don't fully appreciate that, though, because here, on this particular day, the circumcision and naming of our Lord, we grasp the concept more fully. Verse 27 is so crucial. So, that is, in the words just spoken, the words that are spoken to us every week, so shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. When we talk about Jesus being named, it reminds us of how truly significant the name of God is. Books are written on this, and marvelous books, that explain to us when we have the name of God, we really are receiving God himself. The name is not just a throwaway, as it often is when we name children in our day and age. God was very explicit in choosing the name for his son when he became incarnate, and that's because, from all eternity, the name of God has been a clear presentation of God himself. Here in Old Testament Israel, shortly after coming out of Egypt, as the children of Israel are assembling and beginning to move toward the Promised Land, the very, very early stages of their sojourn that winds up being quite lengthy, God is setting the tenor, setting the direction for all things as they will unfold before his people until the time that Christ comes, as a matter of fact. And one of the beautiful blessings that God gives to them is this assurance that Aaron, as the high priest, will, just as we do now, speak again and again and again God's word upon the people. And when Aaron speaks these words of God upon the people, God himself will bless them. He will bless them by giving them his very name. Think about those words of the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Bless you and keep you. That, of course, is a magnificent expression that God is with us, watching over us. Making his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. What a beautiful picture that is of God smiling as he looks at us. He doesn't turn away from us. He's looking directly at us, always in a loving, fatherly way, a smile. And then the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. That word peace is the magnificent Hebrew word shalom. And Todd, you and I have talked about this many times. It's a very, very rich concept that is something I appreciate very much, because in that one word shalom really is encapsulated the entire gospel. Our sin separated us from God. That goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, the enmity between God and man that came as soon as Adam and Eve sinned. But from the beginning, God said that he would separate us from Satan and his clutches, enmity between the serpent and the seed of the woman, and that really meant that he would repair the breach between God and man, reconcile God and man. When the separation between God and man is repaired, we are then at peace. Shalom speaks of this restored relationship between God and man, which ultimately brings a complete and total well-being. When we are with God, all is well. And the way, the only way, that we are with God, reconciled to God, at peace with God, is by Jesus Christ in his incarnation, coming at Christmas, dying on the cross to remove our sins. That's what reconciles us to God. So in these words that we hear Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, that Old Testament Israel heard from Aaron and his successors again and again and again, God is delivering to us the reconciliation that Jesus earned on the cross. And it is magnificently expressed in that simple term, the name of God. The name of God being placed upon us means we are once again at peace with God. God is reconciled to us by Jesus' death on the cross. It is a magnificent concept, and it is great that it occurs for us on this particular Sunday so that we can hear that richness proclaimed.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest on this Wednesday, December the 28th. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, the naming and circumcision of Jesus. We'll be in Galatians chapter 3 right after this.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches. A good time to ask, who are we as Confessional Lutherans? What's our heritage? The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission has produced the Layman's Guide to Theological History. Go to the CLCC.org and see which of these presentations and books would be most helpful to you and your fellow parishioners. And consider becoming a member with us as the CLCC seeks to help more people know what it means to be a Confessional Lutheran. The CLCC.org.
Hi, this is Pastor Dan Kistler of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Pacifica, California. A small congregation on the Pacific Coast just south of San Francisco, we invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation that he won for us on the cross and now delivers to us through his word, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. For more information about us or for free downloadable sermons, visit our website at oursaviorspacifica.com. God's peace be with you always in our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Emily finally had to face the truth. Her church choir was a mess.
Katie Schuerman from her new audiobook, House of Living Stones.
Sure, they'd managed to turn out a few decent choral offerings for Sunday worship every now and then, but their confidence and morale were presently hanging lower than pants on a wrapper.
You can purchase and download an audio version of the novel House of Living Stones at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. House of Living Stones by Katie Schuerman.
Memoria Press invites all Issues Etc. listeners to explore our Simply Classical curriculum, a set of full-year academic curriculum packages for children with learning challenges. Our classical writing program and our Christian studies are now based on your favorite CPH Bible storybooks. To learn more, visit classicalspecialneeds.com and use promo code LPR to save on your initial purchase. That's classicalspecialneeds.com.
Jesus, name of wondrous love, name of
hymn, Jesus, Name of Wondrous Love, sung by the Concordia Seminary Chorus. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. According to the three-year lectionary, Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We are looking forward to both the circumcision and the naming of Jesus. The epistle reading for the circumcision and naming is Galatians chapter 3. Some verses there, what are they?
Galatians 3, 23 through 29, and then I'll add that almost immediately following, just a couple of verses of break, follows the epistle lesson for Christmas 1, the Sunday after Christmas, which many of our churches will probably still observe this week. And so I'll read those in tandem, and you'll notice how one is a completion of the thought in the other, both of which are absolutely relevant to what we're saying about the circumcision and naming of our Lord. First Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through 29, the epistle lesson for this circumcision and naming. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming of faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Now, that again is the epistle lesson for the circumcision and naming of our Lord, which this year falls on Sunday. But many congregations may also use the first Sunday after Christmas, Christmas 1 lessons, because that's what this Sunday will be as well. And here, notice, the epistle lesson is Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7. So we just skip over three verses, the first three verses of Galatians 4, and we continue on Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7. Here it goes. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Most of our worshipers this Sunday will hear one of those epistles or the other, not both. But notice how they work together really so very, very well, as in fact they were inspired by the Holy Spirit to be consecutive in Paul's writing. The Galatians 4 epistle lesson is, of course, a magnificent classic epistle for Christmas. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. We picture the incarnation, Christ born of the Virgin Mary there. It's a beautiful picture of Christmas. And it stands alone very, very nicely in its own right. But when we hear these lessons together, and particularly in the backdrop of the circumcision and naming of our Lord, we realize what Paul is really getting at with more than just a delightful Christmas picture, more than just a history lesson that during the Pax Romana, when the Roman Empire was controlling things in such a way that the timing was just right for Christ to come, for the gospel to spread in this subsequent generation very, very quickly. No, it's more than that. What Paul is saying about the incarnation is that it is the necessary and perfect fulfillment of the law. Back in the epistle lesson for circumcision and naming, chapter 3, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came. God, in giving the law to Abraham in the Old Testament, giving it explicitly at Mount Sinai to the people of Israel, was not intending to give them an additional burden beyond, of course, what was already required of mankind. Instead, God was giving them the whole Torah as the means of shepherding them through centuries, even more than a millennium, until the time was just right, as Paul says in chapter 4, for Christ to come and fulfill all things. Paul says that the law was our guardian until Christ came. God entered into that covenant with Abraham and then with the people of Israel at Mount Sinai, enabling them to see that he was setting them apart as his chosen race, his holy nation, that he was entering into a gracious covenant with them to be their God and for them to be his people. Now, that also then included the mark of the covenant, which was circumcision. And all throughout Old Testament history, that was required of God's people, that the male child be circumcised. So now, finally, when the time is right, when the fullness of time had come, and God sends forth his son, born of a woman, would he come into the world and be above the law, apart from the law? Would he simply exercise the authority that as God himself he had, the one who was accountable to no one, the one who could give the law? No, that was not God's plan at all. When he was born of a woman, Jesus was placed under the law, and for the very explicit purpose of fulfilling the law on our behalf. Now, that required Christ keeping all of the law given by God to human beings. It included all the moral law, the perfect keeping of the Ten Commandments, loving God perfectly, loving neighbor perfectly. It also included Christ fulfilling the Old Testament ceremonial law, because now that had also been given to God's people. And that, of course, included circumcision. So when Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to be circumcised on the eighth day, it's more than just going through the motions of what is required of all Israel. No, this is God actually placing himself in the position of mankind so that God could fulfill the law for us. This is one of the crucial reasons that Jesus' circumcision is so very, very important. If, in fact, he is to fulfill his name, to be our Savior, to deliver us from our sin, then he must be one of us. He must be in keeping of the law on our behalf. And of course, more is going to come too. And there's more to the circumcision that we'll talk about yet before our time is up. A magnificent lesson. Now that faith has come, St. Paul says, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. Paul elaborates on that in the gospel, in the epistle lesson for Christmas 1. Born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Christmas, of course, is all about God's Son becoming a human being. Christ has always been God's Son from all eternity, the Son of God, even before the creation of the world, before the creation of mankind. But God also created human beings to be his children. And when Adam and Eve sinned against God, we forfeited that magnificent relationship of children of God. God, ever since then, has been in the business of restoring that relationship, making his wayward children, those who were no longer his sons, to be once again his sons, set free from that guardian that held us captive throughout Old Testament history. The result is that we now are able to cry out, Abba, Father. That's an affectionate name, like Daddy, crying out to him as dear children address their dear father with all the most important things that are before us. And no longer slaves, no longer kept captive under the law, as the epistle lesson from Galatians 3 says, but a son and therefore an heir. Christ putting himself under the law, God's Son putting himself in the position of human beings, now enables all of us human beings to be sons of God as well, and therefore to inherit all the things that Christ himself has as God's Son. So, both the epistle lesson for the circumcision and naming of our Lord, Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through 29, and the epistle lesson for Christmas 1, Galatians 4, 4 to 7, remind us of this great significance. Christ, in his circumcision, places himself under the law so that he is able to fulfill the law on behalf of human beings and thus make us what he is, sons of God, heirs of all God's blessings.
Dr. Vakencha there mentioned Christmas 1 when we come back from this break. It'll be the gospel reading for the first Sunday after Christmas, Matthew chapter 2, usually understood as that story of the flight to Egypt. It is the story of, well, the first time someone seeks to kill the Christ child. We'll talk about it on the other side of the break as we look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary on this Wednesday afternoon, December the 28th, with Dr. Carl Vakencha of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. If you've enjoyed listening to Issues Etc. this year, please consider a year-end tax-deductible donation to support this worldwide outreach. You can contribute by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. You can also make a year-end tax-deductible gift online at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind when you consider your year-end giving.
Listen to the best of the church's Christmas music during the entire Christmas season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. During the 12 days of Christmas, Lutheran Public Radio, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Come listen to Drs. Alvin Schmidt and Roland Elke at the third annual Concordia Apologetics Conference, Cultures in Collision, Faith and a Fractured World, this March 3rd and 4th at Concordia University, Wisconsin. You can register online at www.cuw.edu/apologetics or call 262-243-4343. That's the Concordia Apologetics Conference, March 3rd and 4th at Concordia University, Wisconsin.
Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you long for a church that celebrates the divine service with reverence and joy, but without the unbiblical baggage imposed by a supposedly infallible hierarchy? Do you long for a church that confesses a divinely instituted office of the holy ministry for the giving of the Lord's gifts to his people and yet values and lifts high the priesthood of all believers? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We're what you've been looking for. Find an historic, authentic church near you on the Find a Church page at issuesetc.org.
I'm talking with regular guest Dr. Ken Sherb about a new book by one of his former professors. Which one, Ken?
The late Dr. Kurt Marquardt, and the book is The Saving Truth, Doctrine for Lay People.
You edited this book.
Yeah, the unpublished manuscript was among Marquardt's papers, and it is vintage Marquardt, lively, engaging, centering in the Christ who saves, with an apologetics chapter at the end.
You can find out more about Saving Truth, Doctrine for Lay People at lutheracademy.com.
Jesus, Lamb of Christ, that's worth to the Father of the earth, for
stanza 3 of the hymn, Jesus' Name of Wondrous Love. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Carl Vakencha is our guest. Folks, we have 3 days left in 2016. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. Any size donation is deeply appreciated. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also make a financial gift by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Issues Etc. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. That's Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Thanks for listening and thanks for your support of Issues Etc. at the end of the year. Dr. Fikencher, let's talk about this gospel reading for the first Sunday after Christmas.
Yes, Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 23 falls appropriately here, of course, on the Sunday after Christmas. Jesus is still a tiny baby, and this is the follow-up on what we'll observe just another week later, that is the event of the Epiphany when the wise men come. Now, this is appropriate not only because it is still part of the infancy narrative, but because December 28th is observed as the death of the holy innocents, and that's very much a part of this matter. The other interesting thing for our purposes this week, as we also may be in many of our churches observing the circumcision and naming of our Lord, is the way this threat to Jesus' life actually has great significance. A point we have not yet made, and we'll hold just a moment longer, about that circumcision event. Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 23. Now when they had departed, this is the wise men, after the wise men have come from the east, have consulted with King Herod, have been invited by King Herod to return to Jerusalem and let the king know where this Christ child has been born. When they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he arose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, "He shall be called a Nazarene." Well, from the beautiful picture of the wise men worshiping, giving gold, frankincense, and myrrh, it did go south very, very quickly, and actually literally as well. The angel of the Lord appears to Joseph and says, Herod, when he realizes that the wise men aren't coming back, is himself going to come and try to destroy this child. We remember that Herod the Great was anything but great in terms of his morality, his wisdom, even toward the end of his life, his sanity. He was insanely jealous of anyone who might possibly take his throne, and that's why he was so angry and why all Jerusalem was troubled when the wise men came to Jerusalem asking for another king of the Jews. So sure enough, Herod is going to do everything he possibly can to destroy what he feels is a rival to his throne. The angel appears to Joseph. We don't know who this angel is. It could be Gabriel again, who has been so prominent in the Christmas narrative, is mentioned by name in Luke's gospel, not in Matthew's gospel. But at any rate, an angel of the Lord appears to Joseph again in a dream, as earlier in chapter 1 of Matthew, and says, "Get out of here fast." And the urgency is very, very real. It's hard to picture it nowadays when we think of Jerusalem as one city and Bethlehem a town somewhere else. But I always think of it this way. The distance I drive from the seminary in Fort Wayne, downtown Fort Wayne, to St. Paul's, our church on Sunday morning, which takes us, of course, in a car about 12 minutes. Well, that's about the distance between Jerusalem and Bethlehem. And so Herod's soldiers on horseback wouldn't get there in 10, 12, 15 minutes, but they would get there very possibly in half an hour. So when Herod decides to send his troops, there is no time to lose. And so immediately Joseph arises, takes the child by night, doesn't wait till the morning, of course not, and departs to Egypt. This results in ultimately the fulfillment of what God spoke to the people of Israel through Hosea, the prophet, chapter 11, verse 1 of Hosea, "Out of Egypt I called my son." That'll come just a little bit later. But in the meantime, Herod does have his revenge. He sends his soldiers, realizes that he doesn't know which particular male child in Bethlehem might be the pretender to the throne. And so, calculating the age of the child by when the wise men said the star had appeared, he sends his soldiers and said, just kill them all. 2 years old and under, kill them all. Which, of course, does literally result in that terrible weeping and lamentation, the mother of many children weeping in deep pain, cannot be comforted because their children are no more, which Jeremiah the prophet had spoken many centuries before, 600 years earlier, about God's people of Judah being exiled to Babylon. It brings to us a real question here, because what we see is that Jesus, God's son, is delivered by God's special intervention, warning Joseph to take the child and escape to Egypt. And perhaps makes one wonder, well, what about the other moms and dads with their little baby boys? They suffer. And for whatever reason, God didn't send them dreams to alert them to save their children. People can look at this skeptically and say it's almost as if God is pulling rank to bail his son out at the expense of all those other boys. Well, this, of course, is really where the connection to our circumcision and naming of the Lord will come in. Because we realize that God the Father is not pulling rank to protect his little boy and leaving all of the others defenseless. This, of course, is God's way of delivering his son so that his son can deliver all those other little boys and their mothers and their fathers and every single one of us since by escaping the quick, simple, and easy, though tragic, death and going to the full suffering that Jesus would experience 33 years later. And so, as Matthew chapter 2 ends, and the birth narrative of Christ completes, we look forward to that day coming up. When Herod died, the angel told Joseph to return now to the land in which the Messiah was to grow up, the place where he was to be raised, and ultimately the place where he would give his life on the cross. Rise, take the child and his mother back to the land of Israel. That's where God's plan is going to be carried out. You're not going to stay in Egypt. You're not going to go off another tangent, another direction. There is a very specific mission before you, and you will now go back to the place where that will be carried out. Archelaus, a son of Herod, is now reigning, so Joseph is cautious about going there. And instead, it guides history in another magnificent way, because Joseph does not return to the southern part of the kingdom, to Bethlehem or the region of Judea, but then goes back to the place that he and Mary first came together in Nazareth, in the northern part of the Holy Land, where Jesus will be raised up, and the place from which he will come ultimately to Jerusalem to his suffering and death on the cross. After the break, Todd, we'll make that connection, how all of that connects really quite specifically to Jesus' circumcision.
Dr. Carl Fekencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. Both the naming and circumcision of Jesus, we've dealt there with the gospel reading for the first Sunday after Christmas because it does fall right there. The flight into Egypt, tying it all together, we'll look at the collect for the circumcision and the naming and a theme. Stay tuned.
we Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship. lcms.org/stewardship.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth, Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Does the gospel free you to do what you want? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Better Than Good, Failed Attempts to Improve on the Gospel. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer's spiritual journey from Roman Catholicism and American Evangelicalism to Confessional Lutheranism, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
Jesus, Name of Mercy, God, given to the Holy Child, when the cup of human woe first He tasted here below. Jesus,
final stanza of the hymn, Jesus, Name of Wondrous Love. Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest. We're looking forward to the naming and circumcision of Jesus, along with that first Sunday of Christmas. Dr. Fakencher, let's talk about the collect for the circumcision and naming of Jesus.
Yeah, we held this for a reason, because it does give ultimately the tip as to the biggest connection that comes between the circumcision and naming of Jesus and all of the things that we've been talking about today, including that gospel reading from the first Sunday after Christmas. Remember, everything in the circumcision and naming of our Lord comes from that very brief gospel lesson, Luke 2:21, and at the end of 8 days when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And we've pointed out that Jesus' circumcision was a necessary step in putting him under the law, so as the two epistle lessons from Galatians reminded us, he could redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. And we pointed out that the name given to Jesus at that time of circumcision, as was customary, the name given to him by the angel before he was conceived, was Jesus, the name that reminds us he will save his people from their sins. For that to happen, yes, he had to fulfill the law perfectly on our behalf. But in that gospel reading, there is an implication, not explicit, but something that everyone familiar with circumcisions intimately would be very much aware of. And our collect for this circumcision and name of Jesus actually does make that explicit. Here it is. Lord God, you made your beloved Son, our Savior, subject to the law, and caused him to shed his blood on our behalf. Grant us the true circumcision of the Spirit, that our hearts may be made pure from all sins through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Did you hear it? It's clear. It happens every time a circumcision takes place, but it's something we might overlook. When Jesus is circumcised, not only does he put himself under the law, he makes himself, as the collect says, subject to the law, but of course, the circumcision was also the first shedding of Jesus' blood. When God the Father delivered Jesus from the clutches of Herod in Matthew chapter 2 by sending Joseph and Mary and the child off to Egypt, it was by no means to deliver Jesus from suffering. No, the event of his circumcision had given the indication of where ultimately Jesus would be going. The stanza of the hymn of the week that we just heard a moment ago makes reference to this too. Stanza 4 of Jesus' Name of Wondrous Love, hymn 900 in Lutheran Service Book. Jesus' Name of Mercy Mild, given to the Holy Child, when the cup of human woe first he tasted here below. That likewise is a reference to the first shedding of blood by Jesus, just a few drops this time. But of course, what Jesus did in shedding those first few drops of blood was just a foreshadowing of what would come. And that brings me to my theme for this week. My theme for these lessons for the circumcision and name of Jesus, which also coincides very well with the first Sunday after Christmas. The first shedding of Jesus' blood is a tiny anticipation of the shedding of his blood by which he will live up to his name. The first shedding of Jesus' blood, that's what takes place at his circumcision. A tiny anticipation, it's just a little tiny baby right now. And as we continue to celebrate this season of Christmas, we still see the manger scenes, we still see all those idyllic pictures that give us such a delight. The tiny baby is adorable in everyone's eyes, not just to us as Christians, but everyone who sees the pictures of the Madonna and child, so often pictured on postcard or at Christmas cards and around these days. Everyone has to admit it's attractive. Great art through the centuries has been drawn in that way. It's a beautiful picture to see this tiny little baby Jesus. But of course, he didn't come to remain a tiny baby. He grew up to take the full punishment for the sins of the world. The first shedding of Jesus' blood is a tiny anticipation, but only an anticipation of the shedding of his blood by which he will live up to his name. Remember the name that the angel had given both Joseph and to Mary before Jesus was born was Jesus. Yeshua, Joshua, the name that means the Lord saves, and explicitly, he will save his people from their sins. And that's what we see now when Jesus is circumcised and receives the name, an anticipation of what he will do, what he will accomplish for all people when ultimately he goes to the cross. He doesn't die now at the hands of Herod, but 33 years later, he will die at the hands of all of us as sinful human beings so that he can enable all of us to receive the adoption as sons.
So with only about 30 seconds here, really, this is the beginning of his sacrifice for the world, isn't it?
Absolutely it is. As we said from the outset, Todd, it's very, very nice that this particular year, I suppose it's about one out of every 7 years, the circumcision and naming of our Lord falls on a Sunday, because it really does now set the trajectory from that tiny baby, so adorable, so delightful to see, to the one who will pay the sacrifice for the sins of the entire world on the cross. That's not going to be such a pretty picture at all, but it's the necessary work of redemption for all people.
Dr. Carl Fekenscher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fekenscher, thank you.
Thank you so much, Todd.
Folks, if you have children, grandchildren, godchildren, or fellow members of your church who are home for the college break from the university, I strongly encourage you to connect them with LCMSU. This is an organization that keeps those college kids connected to Lutheran resources, Lutheran congregations, and faithful Lutheran pastors. Find out more about LCMSU at lcms.org/lcmsu, lcms.org/lcmsu. In the next hour, we'll discuss 16th century reformer Martin Chemnitz on Jesus' birth. Dr. George Williams will be our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran Confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran Music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.